Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Our Lord, we thank you for another day to be gathered as your people. But I just, like everybody else here, Lord, ask that you would soften my heart, that you'd speak to me, that you would speak to us, that we'd hear from your word. Hey, Lord, and that you would just honor this time, bless this time. We love you. This is all for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we took a little break, but we're diving back into Genesis. And today we're going to talk about the story of two twin brothers named Jacob and Esau. These brothers took sibling rivalry to the next level. How many of you guys have siblings and you know exactly what I'm talking about? Yeah, I have a brother and sister, and our rivalries played out in very different ways over the years. My sister and I had this rivalry of wits, like we were always trying to prove that we were smarter than the other one. Like, we wanted to, like, care, like, we acted like we didn't care about our grades, but we wanted them to be just high enough to be higher than the other person. We would debate things, argue over things that didn't really matter. And I remember one time, it was at our dinner table, this was after college. I think it was after my first trip to Uganda, and I had been swimming in a lake, and my sister said something like, "You got to be careful, watch out for piranhas." And I was like, "Oh, there are no piranhas in Africa, piranhas only in South America." And she slowly, like, sunk back, like, away from the group, and we just carried on with our conversation, and like 10 or 15 minutes later, she apparently had been on Google for the last 10 or 15 minutes, and was like, "I did some research, and apparently there is a species of piranha in Africa." And I was like, "Wow, you are a psycho. That's what you've been doing." Really, I was just mad that she was right and I was wrong. But I never actually fact-checked her on that. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought of this talk. And I was like, you know, I don't really care, but I'm just going to Google 10 years later, piranhas in Africa. And turns out, guys, wait for it, there are no piranhas in Africa. Thank you. Thank you. But we're not immature like that anymore. Clearly, we're past that sort of debating. My brother and I have a very different kind of rivalry. Ours is more, it was more of a test of our wrestling skills. I was 6 years older than him, so growing up, I always had the advantage. But my brother's wired very different than me. I'm like gentle, but my brother's like very intense when he wants to be and is built like a linebacker / defensive lineman. I am not. And so as he got older, I got about to the age where he was in high school, and I realized that if I was going to continue beating him in these wrestling matches, I was going to have to like physically cause him harm, not like ow, but like break a bone, or I was in danger. And so it was about that point I was like, you know what, I'm done wrestling this kid. And he still to this day will harass me, but I will never willingly enter in. I run to try to fight and live another day. Sibling rivalries run deep, even when it's in the context of a loving relationship. And Jacob and Esau's rivalry ran deeper, and I'm not sure there was much love there. So let's dive into their origin story here. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 25, and we'll start in verse 19. It should be on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible. It says, "This is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her room, so she went to ask the Lord about it. "Why is this happening to me?" she asked. And the Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she indeed did have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat, so they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So not only were they twin brothers, which is reason for rivalry enough, there was actually, it was so bad that there was a prophecy beforehand that predicted that there was going to be a rivalry. Like, for those of you mothers who have kids, you know how your kids fight and go at it. Imagine it being so bad that God is like, "I think we should let her know ahead of time that this is going to be bad." These brothers were completely different from each other in both personality and appearance. Esau was a good old boy. He loved being in the woods. He didn't need camouflage, though, because he was covered in hair. He's described as a man of the open country. Think something like a mix of Clint Eastwood, the Dukes of Hazzard, and Sasquatch. Jacob, however, was a homebody. He was content just staying at camp, keeping the flocks, and cooking with his mother. Deep down, he was a mama's boy at heart. It goes on to say in verse 29 that one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Have you ever been like camping or hunting and you're just like so famished, like you think you're going to die? That happens to me pretty much every year when I go hunting. But I'm sure for Esau, it was much more intense in this moment. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" But Jacob said, "First, you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn son to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. So let's handle the first things first. What is a birthright? A birthright is essentially an inheritance. Firstborn sons, sorry ladies, were in line to receive a double portion of their father's wealth. That includes land, flocks, servants, gold, etc. It was about more than just wealth, though. This birthright included positional family leadership. To have the birthright was to be the guy that led the family after the patriarch's passing. So Esau comes in from this long hunting trip. He's at the point of death. He's exhausted. He stumbles up to this brother of his and asks him for some of the stew he's making. Jacob sees an opportunity. Not an opportunity to love his brother, not an opportunity to serve him, not an opportunity to build rapport and goodwill, but an opportunity to take. So he price gouges the heck out of that lentil stew. He says, "I'll give you some if you give me your birthright." Now we can pause here for a second. An inheritance for a bowl of soup? That's not even close to a good deal. Nobody in their right mind would make that trade. But in a shocking move, Esau says yes. Something about this story has always felt sort of like fake to me in the past, because I'm like, who would make that trade? But there's probably something going on behind the scenes that will make this make a little more sense. It says in verse 34 that Esau despised his birthright. The NLT says that he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. It isn't simply that Jacob is manipulating his brother to get the thing that Esau values the most. No, he knows that Esau doesn't value his birthright. In fact, there were likely parts of it that he wanted nothing to do with. Think about it. Esau was a wild man. He spent nearly all of his time away from his family, the family business of managing his flocks. He didn't spend time working with his dad, trying to learn the ropes of the business. Everything that he wasn't supposed to inherit, he avoided it. He spent his time running from it, out in the open country, chasing wild animals. He'd rather be doing his own thing, free from responsibility, free from the responsibility that came with his role in the family. You guys know that feeling? Some of you may have experienced that, like you're running from the thing that you're meant for. Jacob is after the one thing that he wants. It's the thing that his brother doesn't want, though. It's this birthright that will offer Jacob power, wealth, and positional leadership. His deception does not stop there, though. In addition to the birthright, there's one more ritual called a blessing. This blessing would have extended God's covenant promises to Esau and given him the blessing of abundance that he had watched his father and mother live under their whole lives. This is where Jacob's second act of betrayal begins to take shape. Instead of manipulation, this time he resorts to deception in partnership with his mother. And that's what makes this a great Mother's Day sermon, right? So Genesis 27, I'll summarize it instead of reading the whole thing for the sake of time. Esau has given up his birthright, but he really wants this blessing. So Isaac is at the point of death. He can barely see. He calls Esau in and he says, "Son, I want you to go out into the field. I want you to hunt, bring back some wild game, cook it just like I like it, and we'll eat it together, and then I'm going to give you this blessing." So Esau goes out and begins his hunt. Rebekah hears, though, and she loves Jacob. She wants Jacob to have this blessing, too. So she says, "Jacob, I want you to go out into the field, grab one of our goats, kill it, bring me the meat. I'll cook it just like Esau cooks it and like your dad likes it. Take some of that goat, that hair from the goat, and put it on your arm so that when your father, who can't see, touches you and smells you, he'll know that it's you." So this is exactly what Jacob does. He comes in. His father's a little suspicious, but he believes it. He believes the lie. And this is the blessing that he speaks over his younger son, Jacob. He says, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." That's not a common praise that you would hear today. "Ah, you smell like a field that the Lord has blessed." Use that this week. "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine." He's blessing him with spiritual abundance. "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Not long after, Esau comes in the room. He's got his wild game prepared, and he says, "Dad, I'm here." And his dad's like, "Who are you? I just blessed Esau." And in that moment, Esau realizes that once again, he has lost out on something that was meant for him. And this is what Esau says. He says, "This is the second time that Jacob has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." The rivalry spirals into hatred, and Esau begins plotting the murder of his brother Jacob. As a result of his sins against his brother, Jacob has to leave the country in fear for his life and spends the next 20 years running from his brother. So I'm going to give you a few takeaways from our text here. The first one's free. This is just my thoughts. I think God gave us this book and this text not just to draw theological truth and facts from, but also to practice wisdom. And as I read the story of this family, the thing that comes to my mind is, man, life is short. Life is so, so short. Family matters. It's important. If there's something that you can settle, a disagreement, an argument, a gap that exists between you and someone you love, settle it. Family's too valuable to allow unnecessary brokenness to exist. I also acknowledge that there are some things that are out of our control. We're not all born into great families, and there are wounds that are just that are too deep. There's, your own safety maybe is involved, the health of your family, and that's something I can mourn alongside you. But the reality is that family is important. I think about my brother and my relationship with him. We've wrestled a lot, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my brother loves me. We started a little side hustle about 6 months ago doing junk removal. And we're both terrible businessmen. But we spend all our time after, you know, we make money on a Friday is normally when we do this job. And we always are trying to prefer the other one. Like my brother's always trying to make sure that I leave with a little bit more than him. And I can't help but think about all the things that Jacob and Esau missed out on, as well as Isaac and Rebecca. Life is short, family is important. 2, Jacob took advantage of his brother. Instead of looking for opportunities to love and serve, he was looking for opportunities for gain. He did this twice, to the point that his brother could never trust him again. If you look around our world, this is something that's very, very commonplace, right? Like manipulating other people, taking advantage of someone in a situation in need. This is something that's actually kind of celebrated in our culture. Wouldn't you agree? Like to get rich and make money off of other people who are less advantaged or in need, is something that's praised. If you do that and you're really good at it here, you're just a good businessman. You're successful. Everywhere, look, this is going on. But as followers of Jesus, we have denounced this way of living. We do not look for opportunities to take advantage of other people. We look for opportunities to serve other people, to build, to create, not to take away. 3, we've got to stop running from our purpose. If we're honest about it, that's what happened to Esau. Esau says, we read in that text, he says, this is the second time Jacob has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Jacob didn't take Esau's birthright. Esau gave it away. He never valued it. It was for sale. Too often, our calling, the mission that God has invited us into, it's for sale. It's not actually that important to us. And as it turns out, we see this over and over in Scripture, and I've seen it in my own life. Running from responsibility, running from the calling that God has for us, turns out to be extensively more exhausting than being responsible for what you've been giving, for simply saying yes to Jesus and what he has for you. I've talked in previous sermons about the idea of piddling. How many of you guys are familiar with the word piddling? I like that word. I got my car back from the shop. I haven't been able to drive it for a couple months, and I got it back from the shop this week. It's an older car. It's a 2002 Honda CRV, but I feel like I got a new car this week. Like, I keep talking to Marion about it. Like, look at this. My car's so cool. And I've been spending the last few days really piddling with my car, okay? There's nothing wrong with piddling. But what we're really good at is piddling to the point of avoidance, right? Like we want to do things to avoid the thing that actually matters, whether it's working on cars, whether it's a job, whether it's work, whatever these things are, hobbies. We try to avoid the one thing that actually matters, which is saying yes to Jesus and his invitation to follow him. As I look at this story, it becomes pretty obvious to me, pretty clear to me, that almost everybody in the story missed the point. Jacob and Esau are fighting for things and chasing things that don't actually matter. As you read ahead a little bit in the story, and I'm not gonna steal next week's sermon, but Jacob has this experience in the wilderness where he experiences the manifest presence of God. Like He sees the heavens open, and God literally speaks to him. And as I read that story, I'm like, what a crazy experience. But what I couldn't help thinking about was Esau. That experience could have been Esau's. Like, if you guys ever heard the phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's repeated a lot throughout the scriptures. It could have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. You guys have heard, I just described it a little bit, but the story of when Jacob experiences God visibly and audibly, it's called Jacob's ladder because he saw this ladder that went up into heaven. It could have been called Esau's ladder. That well where Jesus talked to the woman in Samaria, that could have been called Esau's well, but it was Jacob's well. Why? Because Esau did not value the one thing that mattered more than anything else to him. I want you to just enter a moment of prayer for a second. Close your eyes if you're willing. For us today, for those of us in this room, there's one thing that matters more than anything else, and it's Jesus. I think about Jacob in that desert and his encounter with the living God. There is a God who lives today and wants to encounter you. He wants relationship with you. I just want you to take a moment and reflect on your own life. Like, there's this God who wants these things for you. He wants you to have your birthright. He wants you to have your blessing. What in your life is causing you to avoid the one thing that matters most, which is your life with Jesus? You can be honest. Be honest with yourself. What is it that's keeping you from Jesus? There's this story in the New Testament that I've really been amazed with the last couple years. You can stay in your state of prayer. It's about Peter, and Peter screwed up big time. He denied Jesus three times in his moment of greatest need. And I imagine after that, after Jesus came back, Peter felt a lot of shame. Maybe God couldn't use him. Maybe Jesus knew what he did, obviously. But there's this moment where Jesus sees Peter in a boat, calls him to the shore, makes him breakfast, and lets Peter know in a really unique way that he loves him and he still has this purpose for his life. That no matter what he's done, he still has this calling and purpose. And I want you to know this morning, whatever it is that's keeping you from Jesus, whether it's something you're piddling with, whether it's a pain that you've experienced, a trauma that's happened to you, whether it's doubt, Jesus wants to do anything he can to get around that, for you to get around that and to be with him. He wants you to experience his presence and to see him as the prize and to stop avoiding this beautiful purpose that he has for your life. I'm going to invite the band up now as I pray. Lord, don't let us be like Esau. We all make mistakes. We all undervalue the thing that matters the most, Lord, but let us be like Peter, who despite all those things, despite the mistakes he made, his very, very public failure, that we would never stop coming back to you. That we would never stop seeing you, Jesus, and life with you as the ultimate prize. Help us be the kind of people who know what matters, who've abandoned a way of life that manipulates others and avoids our purpose, Lord. Let us be your people who walk confidently in our identity, knowing that you see us and love us and have a plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen. or as the band plays, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And we've got the elements here on both sides, and you can come up and take whenever you see fit. And just remember that Jesus suffered and died so that we could experience him, his resurrection life, and his presence.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.